I'm going to begin my sermon by reading this little verse, 3 John, verse 2. 3rd Epistle of John, and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers or is prospering." The God's Word version of the Bible says, "Dear friend, I know that you are spiritually well. I pray that you're doing well in every other way and that you are healthy." Well, I'm going to be talking about health because I imagine that it's something that everyone is concerned about. I don't think I need to get a show of hands as to how many of you have a health problem. Or maybe it's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. Right now, the main thing that's bothering me is hay fever, spring allergy, and so at times my eyes drive me nuts. But also, we probably all have health problems that we don't even know about, ones that haven't shown up yet, because oftentimes they're pretty far along before they really show up. You know, health problems are some of life's biggest trials. You've heard the saying, when you ain't got health, you ain't got nothing. Well, that's an exaggeration. We wouldn't want to go so far as to say that. But boy, when you have a health problem, there's no escaping it. I mean, it's something you live with 24/7, and it really gets to you. Think of the first part of the book of Job. Job experienced a monumental disaster in his life. He lost all of his servants, all of his livestock, and all of his children. But when God said to Satan, "Well, see how well Job is doing," Satan's answer was, "Well, that's because you didn't let me strike his flesh and his bones. Let me strike his flesh and he'll turn and curse you." So in a sense, that is telling us that he knew that Job would be under an even greater temptation to feel sorry for himself and to feel discouraged and depressed and miserable if his own body was severely afflicted. So then that was the big trial to cap it all off. The title of my sermon is Three Keys to Good Health. Three keys to good health. Actually, in a sense, I've got many keys, but in three categories. I'd like to follow up in the near future with another sermon on three keys to good nutrition. And so today I won't talk much about food and nutrition and save that for another sermon. I dearly hope to be able to help everyone in this area as much as possible. If I can give you just a little bit of added understanding, or maybe a little reminder of something you've forgotten about, or a better perspective on something about your life, or maybe a new idea about what you can try to do to improve your health or protect your health, or to give you a little added motivation to apply what you already know, because it's a struggle for all of us to do all the things that we need to be doing. And health is such a critically important factor. You know, I know many of you understand a lot about health, partly because you've been in the church a long time, and some of you have really studied health a great deal. And so we can all keep learning from each other. I know I'm always eager to listen to other people and to see what I can learn from them, because I know that there's always more to learn and to be able to understand it better. One fascinating thing is that down through history, an identifying sign of the true church has been an interest in health and a healthy lifestyle. In other words, when you look at Christian history and you look at all the Christian groups down through, let's say, the last 2,000 years, one of the keys that helps you to think that, well, maybe this group was a part of the true church is if they were very interested in health and preventing health problems and living by health laws and things like that. And why is that? Well, because When God calls us, we realize that the Bible is His Word and that we must live by every word of God, and it's all important, including the health laws in the Bible. Now, that the Bible is a very holistic book in the sense that it teaches us to be concerned about mind and body and spirit, and that we should do our part, and that God created us and we're created for His purpose, and that we're God's children, and that we belong to God, and God wants us to take care of what essentially is His property. Whereas the theory of evolution, if you believe that, that tends to take away from your motivation to a healthy lifestyle, because you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, I'm very defective anyway. Maybe I'm just sort of half evolved, and I still have so many defects on my way to evolving to whatever I'm supposed to be someday that no wonder I've got so many defects, and so that just goes with the territory. I just accept that as normal. But when you really believe the Bible and you really and truly know that God created us, then you know that God was right when He said in Genesis 1, He looked at everything and He said, it was very good. He did not make any mistakes. His design was very good, which means He did not create us to be defective. He did not create us to be sick and weak and all of that. And so our job is to try to, as much as possible, to live up to that ideal. Other parts of the Bible talk about how marvelous is God's creation. Think of the verses over in Psalm 139, which says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're skillfully wrought by God. And so God doesn't do poorly on anything that He does. And God loves us. He has a great purpose for us. And so He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be healthy. He loves us so much that He loves us more than we can love ourselves. And so we want to be healthy. We love ourselves. And part of loving yourself is wanting to feel good, wanting to be healthy. Well, God loves us even more than that. And He wants us to live by all the His laws and all the principles that are going to help us to do that. So let's turn to Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Many things about living by God's laws will specifically help us to preserve health. And then just the fact that we're living for God means we're going to have God's blessings and His help and His willingness to heal us and things like that. So living by God's laws directly and indirectly help us to be healthy in body and mind. Beginning in verse 5, trust in the Eternal with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We can ask Him to guide our decisions and our choices. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. And notice verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That comes as a little bit of a surprise. Here, the Bible we think of as a spiritual book, and the verses before this sound pretty spiritual. But He tells us that one of the benefits is that you are going to have health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Going on in the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 20. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, if it didn't mention the word flesh, we might think, well, that's just talking about spiritual health. But it's not talking about just spiritual health. It's health to your flesh. And the word life certainly has a dual meaning. It means we're going to have a better spiritual life, but also a better quality physical life. And then ultimately, when we keep obeying God, we'll have eternal life. Now, certainly the Bible makes it clear the eternal life is much, much more important than physical life. I mean, sometimes we do things to please God that temporarily are hurting our health. I mean, for example, you may need to go stay up with somebody all night long to help them. Well, that's hard on your health because you're losing sleep. Well, sometimes we sacrifice our health for a while to do something that is important spiritually. Or we might even be a martyr someday. It might even end up giving up our life to be loyal to God. However, most of the time, there is not a conflict between your physical life, I mean, taking care of your physical life and your spiritual life. As long as you don't put more emphasis on your physical life than you do your spiritual. First of all, if you stay healthy physically, you tend to be in a better state of mind. You tend to be more positive. You're more energetic. You're able to serve God's work better. You have more energy. You're not sick as much. And so you're going to be a better, more effective servant of God. And secondly, if you have the mindset that I'm going to take care of this body because it belongs to God, isn't that a right attitude? I mean, that same attitude is going to carry over into your spiritual life and all. And so a person who is zealous in small things tends to be zealous in big things. If you're zealous with your physical health, then that same attitude will tend to carry over and you'll be zealous with your spiritual health as well. So usually there's not a conflict. Now, certainly we know that there's many specific ways that God's laws keep us out of health problems. By not having any illicit sex, we avoid all kinds of diseases. By eating no unclean animals, we avoid health problems. By practicing good hygiene and cleanliness, not eating roadkill off the side of the highways, and learning to wash our hands, and practicing avoiding sick people, and having PMA, positive mental attitude, don't worry, be happy, that those things all help us. But just living by every word of God helps us in many, many ways. Let me tell you another way the Bible shows God's concern for our health. First of all, it is marvelous, the design of our whole immune system. To have a body that knows what to do when anything's going wrong. The body has so many defense systems that kick in as soon as anything begins to go wrong. When anything gets a little bit out of balance, your blood pressure starts to get out of balance. Your body temperature starts getting out of balance. The body starts adjusting. When you get a cut, the body senses it and immediately starts sending what is necessary to help heal that cut. When you get a broken bone, the body immediately starts sending calcium and other things to heal that bone. When you get an infection, the body immediately starts sending white blood cells to fight the infection. So that is just mind-boggling. The more I think about it, the more inspired I get how these bodies react. And that shows God wants these bodies to keep on going. He's got all these internal systems built into us to try to preserve our health. Secondly, he also, for those who have faith in God, offers divine healing, miraculous healing. Now, this was so important for God to include this in his plan that is a major reason why Jesus suffered so terribly before he died. And we review this each Passover service, that the Passover service not only represents his death for our sins so that we can be saved, and we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life, but also that his suffering is suffering in our place so that our sicknesses can be taken from us. It's like Jesus was sick in our place. It's like he was injured in our place. He suffers the symptoms in our place. And so all of this shows God's great concern for our physical needs, not just our spiritual needs. So it's really and truly inspiring. Certainly one thing we can do is to pray for anything and everything. Pray for good health. Pray for healing, but pray that God will guide you to make good decisions and develop good habits so that you can maintain health and glorify God in that way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. This is really a key scripture, which ought to be sort of the basis for our mindset about our bodies and how we should view our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God because He created us, and we also belong to God in another way, because Jesus Christ gave His life as a ransom to buy us back and paid that price for us. And now we want to glorify God, and one way we do glorify God is to try to take care of these wonderful bodies that God has given us. Okay, the three main keys are, number one, educate yourself. Number two, deal with causes more than effects. Number three, maintain a complete balanced program for good health. You'll understand these as we go along. So number one is educate yourself. In other words, don't just rely upon other smart people. I mean, don't rely upon your doctor because he's smart and knows a lot, that he's going to make all the decisions for your life and you don't need to know anything. Because we are ultimately responsible for ourselves, and the more we know about ourselves and our own bodies, the better off we are. And there's a lot of misinformation, disinformation, and deceptive advertising and all around us, and you just can't believe everything you hear or read. And so you really need to be very careful that you try to get really sound, good knowledge about yourself. And we have the huge advantage in having the Bible and understanding the Bible and using the Bible as a foundation, which is like a sieve to separate the good from the bad, the truth from the error. And so many things that people are confused about, we're not confused about, because we have the Bible to serve as a foundation for our learning. One thing that is an interesting thing to think about is that for nearly 6,000 years, it didn't seem like people needed to study health and nutrition all that much. Even during the last 2,000 years, we don't hear about many ancient books on health and nutrition. We don't read in the Bible that the people were studying textbooks on health and all of that. It's like, how did they get by without studying this subject? Well, I've thought on this quite a bit. I think the biggest thing is that most of what they had available was healthy. Their choices were mostly healthy. They didn't have a lot of things that were called food that were really not good food. If you wanted to eat vegetables, you got them fresh. If you wanted to eat an apple, of course, they did need certain things to be revealed, like what animals are fit to eat. But as long as you had that information, you didn't have to worry about what was done to a calf or a sheep or a goat. If you slaughtered it, you know it wasn't injected with anything. It wasn't raised on some kind of chemical stuff. There was nothing wrong with it. It's what we would call organic. It's like everything in the world was organic. It's like it's not like going to sort of, where can I find something organic? It was like everything was organic. It's like nobody even knew about any messed up stuff that had all kinds of wrong things in it or things taken out of it. They had not invented the processes of refining your flour to make refined bread so they could be white and soft and stay on the shelf for a year without beginning to spoil. They hadn't invented all these wonderful inventions that way. And so things were fresh and natural and whole, and all the parts of it were there and all that. And so there wasn't much to learn. Today, it's like walking through a minefield. I mean, if you walk through a supermarket, you really need to know something about food. You can't just walk in there and think, oh, this is a grocery store, so everything in here is edible, and I can just pull anything off the shelf, and it's going to be good for me. You should know better than that, that you really need to know how to analyze and read ingredients and know what's good and what's bad. And not, it's just not plain good or plain bad. It's relative. I mean, some things are a little bit bad, and other things are more bad, and other things are really bad. And so, and then you can, if you can't afford to get what's really, really good, well, then get something that's at least pretty good to eat. So we really live in a world that is a lot more confusing because there's so many choices. There's so many smoke screens, so many counterfeits. That's what we call it, counterfeit foods today. And you need to know the difference between food and counterfeit foods. And they hadn't invented the way to synthesize all these chemicals and all these additives to foods and all of those things. And so we just need to know a lot more today than people needed to know for thousands of years. And it really needs to be an ongoing education because things that are in our society are changing all the time. Now they're trying to move toward genetically modifying more foods. There's so many things changing, and then they come up with new research and new knowledge. Our study ought to be an ongoing education and not just kind of a one-time thing. It's like I read a book one time on nutrition, and that was it. I tell you, I began to get interested in health and nutrition as a result at 11 and a half years old when my little brother, Roddy, died. He was just 3 and a half. Seemed to be wonderfully healthy. He was just as cute as he could possibly be. And this was absolutely devastating to my parents and to me. And he died 58 years ago. And if I begin to talk about him today, I start getting choked up. And it had that much of an impact on me. And knowing what I know now about nutrition, it is really heartbreaking. He started off with a sore throat. Now, my parents were pretty diligent about going to see the doctor, and so they took him to get a penicillin shot. But then he had kind of a relapse. And my mother was a good cook, but she didn't know much about nutrition. And she was very sympathetic, and one of the main things she was giving him was ice cream, thinking, oh, this may feel good on his throat. And one night, he went into shock, rushed him to the hospital. And before they could figure out what it was, he died. A staph infection. See, sore throats are generally staph. Anybody's sore throat is generally a staph infection or a strep infection. But this had gotten into his bloodstream. In other words, his resistance, his immune system had gotten so low that it had gotten all into his bloodstream and overwhelmed him, and he died. Then my other brother, Randy, and I were sick to a lesser extent, but we had something similar. My parents were so panicked, my dad called his company and got them to use the company airplane and fly us to Dallas and rush us to Children's Hospital, where we went through all this thorough exams in this hospital, and we got well pretty fast and were released. Then in the follow-up visit, with the doctor. He got us all in his office, and this was somewhat of a shock. He was pretty dramatic about it. He says, "You know, I'm going to prescribe something for your family. I'm prescribing something for all of you. I'm prescribing something I want you to take for the rest of your whole life." We thought, what in the world? He said, "You folks need to be taking a multiple vitamin and mineral." Because here he's a medical doctor. But he knew that the main problem was just a lack of nutrition. Just a lack of knowing how to have good nutrition. So that had quite an impact. And, of course, I've written various articles. I've written about how this has an impact on my life that I think I'm in the church today because of my brother dying. Because that made me think so seriously about life that from that time on, I just thought, I have got to find the way to eternal life. I've got to see my brother again. And so that was, I think, what made me much more receptive to God's calling. A few years later, when I was visiting a friend of mine over in a nearby town, and the father was a medical doctor. And I didn't know much about him at first, but I was having breakfast with all of them in their home. I think it was on a Sunday morning. And I was thinking, now what can I ask, get some free medical advice since I'm sitting in a doctor's home? So I said, "Dr. Nichols," I said, "every time I get a sore throat, my parents take me up to get a penicillin shot, and I don't like that." I said, "When people come to you with a sore throat, what do you prescribe? What do you do for them?" He said, "The first thing I do is just tell them to go home and take some vitamin C." I thought he was joking. I said, "You're joking, aren't you?" And he says, "No." He says, "Now, if that doesn't work," he says, "we'll try something else." But he said, "That usually works." Well, I didn't know whether to believe that or not, but I thought, well, that's worth a try. So the next few times I got a sore throat, I started taking vitamin C, and sure enough, I got well. And I thought, man, this is a whole lot better than getting penicillin shots. So I had a lot of things happen in my life to make me interested in health. And, of course, later on, I met Elsie and dated her and married her, and she was interested in health and nutrition. So that's been a great thing to have in common for us. Then when I was listening to Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong on the radio and taking the Plain Truth magazine, I was busy with college life and wasn't paying too much attention to it. But one of the things that greatly impressed me was I got the Plain Truth magazine and it had that article in it that many of you have read, the Seven Laws of Radiant Health. How many of you read that article? Look at all the hands. The Seven Laws of Radiant Health. I read that and I thought, for a short article, that is the best article I've ever read on the subject of health. And I'd have read quite a bit by that time. I thought, that is so concise. That is so holistic. That is so, it just kind of covers all the bases. That's a wonderful article. And that really impressed me. I thought, I can't believe this is coming from a church. I've gone to church all my life. I never heard a sermon on health. I never heard anything even mentioned about health. It's kind of like, you know, preachers are supposed to just deal with spiritual matters, and, you know, they don't know anything about health matters, and I wouldn't expect them to and everything. And I thought, what in the world? Church, learning about health from a church? And you know, that helped me to realize, wow, the Bible shows that God's concerned about everything. You know, he's concerned about physical health and everything as well as spiritual matters. And of course, you know, I was learning that people are so diligent in taking care of their animals. Oh, they'll make sure they feed only the right food to their horses or their cows or their dogs or their cats, but just to eat anything themselves. And so we really need to be concerned about what we put into our bodies. Now, a long time ago, we overemphasized the idea that sickness is a result of sin. And it can be, but certainly not necessarily. Over there in James 5, where it tells us to be anointed, and it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now, that's nice to remember that when you get anointed, that if sins are involved, that one of the blessings is God forgiving the sins that were involved. But it says if he has committed sins, not necessarily. But that and many other scriptures in the Bible show that there's a close relationship between forgiveness and healing. Just like there's a close relationship between Christ's death and his suffering, or between the bread and the wine at Passover. And so, whether it's you committed a sin or maybe you just made some mistakes, I know when I get sick, I feel guilty and I feel ashamed because I think I'm supposed to be taking good care of this body. And here I've been, maybe it's not all my fault. It's not my fault that there's pollens in the air. usually I feel like I'm partly to blame at least. And so for whatever part that I'm to blame, then, you know, I tell God I'm sorry that I haven't done the best job and I've messed up, and please forgive me and please heal me. And so that frame of mind should help us. So do your own study. Don't rely just on your doctor. Many times you need to go get exams, medical exams, and you need to listen to your doctor, but you need to do your own research too. You know, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors there's safety. Some people have some sort of extreme views on let's say mainstream medicine or not mainstream on the subject of medical science. I mean, some people, even in the church, practically worship their doctor, you know, like, well, whatever the doctor says, I mean, you know, automatically I'll do it and all, and hold him up on a pedestal. Other people think of doctors and medical science as being an evil, and that the only thing is good is alternative medicine and all. But please, it's not near that simple. It's not that extreme. There's good and bad people in any profession, and good and bad practitioners. What you want, anything you physical you do, you want it to be scientific. God is the author of all science. The word science means knowledge. It means truth. Whatever is true is true. Now, and when it depends on what you need, obviously. If you need a broken bone set, you want to go to somebody who knows how to set broken bones. If you need surgery, you need to go to somebody who knows how to do surgery and who's been trained in that. It's wonderful today that we have the advantage in so much knowledge of the body. It is just awesome. And in many, many ways. Obviously, it's a lot easier on us if we can get the problem solved in the least intrusive way, or the least invasive way, the way that it involves the least trauma to your Bible, to your body, I mean, not to your Bible. In other words, there is not a clear line between medicine and alternative medicine. And I'm certainly not against alternative medicine. Basically, I've been trying to practice mostly alternative medicine all my whole life. I mean, ever since I got interested in health and everything, I've been trying to do things the most natural way, which is least invasive, and trying to practice prevention. and all of that. So, and overall, I love alternative medicine. But remember, people will use words, and just because people use the right words doesn't mean it's good. Just because somebody says something is alternative doesn't automatically make it good. Just like if something is medical doesn't mean it's bad necessarily. There's a lot of snake oil and cure-alls, and the world is full of witch doctors and all, and Satan wants you to be confused, and people are everybody out to make money. And boy, one of the biggest money-making things in the world is selling stuff for your health. It promises to solve all your health problems and all that. So there aren't cure-alls. If something sounds too good to be true, then it's probably too good to be true. And so buyer beware. And but if the earlier you begin to deal with the health problem, when it's a small health problem, usually the more you can deal with it in the least obtrusive and intrusive and invasive and traumatic way. But if you let it get worse and worse and worse, then you end up having to have some major treatment or operation or something. And if you get to that point, you're glad to have it. I mean, if, you know, to extend your life for a while, you're happy to have something major like surgery. But if you can deal with it earlier, then great. But to learn all you can, and please practice prevention. And know yourself. Everybody is different. You've heard one man's food is another man's poison. And people try to convince you, well, I tried this and it worked great, so I know it's going to work great for you. That ain't necessarily so. So you have to learn what works good for you. But look up on all this in a very positive way. Learning about health and nutrition adds a lot of interest to life. You have more reason for what you're doing. Rather than only being concerned about taste and whether you're hungry and just surviving, then you can think, oh, I'm eating this because this food has this vitamin in it and this mineral and this carbohydrate and this protein in it. And I think it's going to do good for me in this way and this way. And so it just gives you a lot more interest to why you're choosing the foods that you're doing. And you're thinking about all this good you're doing for yourself while you're eating. So for that point, that was educate yourself and keep on educating yourself. Now, number two, the second major key, deal with causes much more than effects. Deal with the causes much more than the effects. And by God calling us and converting us and our knowing that God created everything perfectly, that helps a lot. We know that everything in the universe is law-abiding because God made it that way. And there's a reason for everything that happens. And so try to find out the reason and deal with that reason. And people tend to think that sickness is some kind of a mystery, that only doctors can understand it, and it just kind of happens. And either you're lucky or unlucky. And so just fix it. But remember, everything happens for a reason. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. In the King James, it says, a curse causeless shall not come. The New King James says, a curse without cause shall not alight. In other words, there's no such thing as a bad happening that had no cause. There's a reason or a cause for everything. And so the more you understand that, the more we can practice prevention. You know, good old Ben Franklin, he had lots of good sayings, and one was, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen to that. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs and read a few of those cause and effect things. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Now that has both a spiritual and a physical meaning. If your body depends very much on that thing inside your chest pumping away. But the sound heart also means your a sound attitude as well. And when it says envy is rottenness to the bones, I think that has a dual meaning. It means that it's rottenness to your inward life, but it also means you tend to cause stress on your body, your physical body. In other words, negative attitudes really hurt the body. Anger, envy, resentment, depression, these things are very hard on the body. Now, chapter 15 and verse 30. Chapter 15 and verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. When we hear good news and we receive encouragement, and when we have a positive attitude and we are happy, then our bodies work ultimately much better, much more efficiently, and we are staying in good health. Chapter 17 and verse 22. Chapter 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. The Bible mentions medicine in a few places, so the medicine isn't a bad word. If you can get by with medicines that don't have bad side effects, great. Next best is to have medicine that only has minor side effects. But then sometimes you have to go to medicine that has major side effects. But the point is that one of the best medicines is a merry heart. Cheerfulness, good humor, but a person who's depressed and angry, it is bad for your health. In chapter 18 and verse 14, chapter 18 and verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? It is so obvious, it's so well documented, that people, you take a large group of people that have the exact same health problem. The people are very positive and full of hope and are not depressed. They tend to get well. The people who are all depressed and feel like giving up and negative and self-pitying, they tend to die. That's just very well documented. So those are just some of the cause and effect scriptures. What is your main concern when you have pain? Is it just taking a painkiller? The main concern should be, why do I have the pain? The main cause of health problems is not catching something. I mean, some things are contagious. And people are very merciful. People are very kind. If I tell somebody, I mean, like, the chances are if I tell somebody that I have a cough or if I have a cold or virus or whatever, people are very kind. They'll say, yeah, a lot of that's going around. It's almost like, oh, we excuse you because it's not your fault. It's just a lot of it going around, which I appreciate that. But in actuality, the germs and the bacteria are everywhere. They say that all of our mouths are full of things like staph germs and strep germs and viruses and all kinds of stuff. And it's all over our skin, it's all in the air, it's all everywhere. There's germs and bacteria everywhere. And you can't get away from it. But high concentrations can overwhelm the body. You want to stay away from concentrated doses of it. But the main reason we get sick is because the immune system breaks down. In ordinary life, God has designed us, because all those bacteria and germs are there for reasons. God put them there. It's when your immune system breaks down where you can't cope with them, then that's when you get sick. You probably heard that they've learned in the last few years that kids that have been kept too clean as they're growing up, were not allowed to play in the dirt and all that, tend to have more health problems because they didn't develop the immunity that they should. So I'm glad I got to play in the dirt a lot when I was a kid. So the same thing is true for if a plant gets weak, it's more likely to be attacked by diseases or insects. If an animal gets weak, it's more likely to be attacked by diseases and insects. People think, oh, this health problem came on suddenly. Well, the symptoms may have showed up suddenly, but often the health problem has been building up for weeks or months or years before you notice anything. For example, if somebody has a heart attack, the plugging of the arteries may have been going on for many years. Most of the unpleasant symptoms are not the primary sickness. Most of the unpleasant symptoms are the body's defenses. Its cure is worse than the sickness. Vomiting is not a sickness. That's the body trying to get rid of something. Diarrhea is not a sickness. It's the body trying to get rid of something. A runny nose is not a sickness. It's the body trying to get rid of something. Sneezing and coughing are not sicknesses. The body's trying to get rid of something. Red swelling around an infection. That's the body trying to seal off that infection so it doesn't spread through the body. Fever is not a sickness. It's a body trying to burn up some germs and stuff. Of course, you don't want the fever to get too high, but a certain amount of fever is good for you to help you get well. When you get tired and weak, the body's trying to tell you, look, you need to slow down and get more rest. If you have pain, that's trying to tell you, hey, there's a problem over here somewhere. You need to deal with it. So rather than just trying to eliminate those symptoms, because sometimes when you eliminate the symptoms, like you have something that dries up your nose so you can't run, you're actually delaying the healing process when you get rid of those symptoms, you see. A very important principle is Galatians 6, where it says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. That's kind of a different way of saying there's a cause for every effect. The cause of a good harvest is the fact that you sowed the seeds for that harvest. And it's very important that we teach our young children, even, that what you do as a young kid is going to determine your health in middle age. Because you don't notice effects for years and years and years and years doesn't mean that you don't have the effects. They show up way later in life. If you have a real healthy lifestyle as a kid, you have built a foundation. You've built a healthy body that is going to work well for you throughout your life. If you had an unhealthy lifestyle, you're going to have a weaker body your whole rest of your life. I just wrote an article that's going to come out in Vertical Thought about that very thing. How that you need to start as young as possible building up good health, because you're going to reap the good benefits way later in life. And be patient. When you're trying to build up your health, it's a slow process, but after all, getting sick took a long time as well. So don't fall for all the advertising and the promises of pop this pill and it'll solve it. You know, there's a cause, so look for it and correct it. So that point, number two, was deal with the causes more than the effects. And number three, the third key to good health. Third key to good health. Maintain a complete balance program for good health. We tend to get really zealous about a few things, and we feel real good about ourselves because, well, I'm really on top of this, and I'm doing good in this way. But at the same time, we're neglecting other things where we're not doing so well. And it just works so much better if you're obeying all of the health laws. Just being extra zealous with one health law is not going to make up for the fact that you're careless with other health laws. You know, some people are just very focused on nutrition. Or some people are only focused on not eating unclean animals, and that's about as far as it goes. Some people are great exercise buffs. Some are fanatics about cleanliness. But you've got to do anything and everything for yourself. Remember one of the attitudes that the Pharisees had that Jesus criticized them for? They tended to go to extremes and to make a great show and a great effort in some areas, but neglect other areas. He said, yes, you're very meticulous with your tithing, but you neglect weightier matters of the law. And so often I've seen people just get all excited about, oh, this food or this drink or this combination of things or this food supplement or whatever or this routine or this treatment or something like that. And like, oh, I'm really going to get in good shape now because I'm doing this one thing. We need a holistic approach. Now, let me caution you, the word holistic takes on different meanings with different people. And some of what is called holistic, you know, is spooky, and we need to stay away from it. But let me read you what my dictionary says about holistic medicine. An approach to medicine that emphasizes treating the person as a whole with special attention to the interconnections of the mind and body and of the systems within the body. Holistic medicine also stresses the patient's role in health care through such means as positive attitude, sound diet, and regular exercise. So I say amen to that. Now, there are people out there that when they say holistic, they mean, well, the whole means the universe. And so we've got to get in tune with the universe. And we've got to get in tune with all the energies of the universe and the spirits of the universe and become at one with nature. And let the spirit flow into us and let the spirit flow out of us and all of that. But you know, with this, what I just read you, we do want to look upon things in a holistic way. Consider all that you eat, all that you drink, all that you breathe, all that you absorb through your skin. Put good stuff in and keep the bad stuff out. And there's a lot of bad stuff today. There's all kinds of toxic chemicals. There's contaminants. There's drugs. People smoking. Too much alcohol. And when we talk about doing all the things you need to do, some people are going to react by saying, oh, that is too hard. It's just too hard to do all these different things. Or it's too expensive. You know, buying good food is more expensive than certain junk food. And it's just too hard and too expensive. And so they just put it off and all that. Then when they get some major health problem, it's amazing how that same person becomes so zealous. The doctor says, you have got to take all these 10 medicines on an exact schedule. Yes, sir. And boy, you mark your calendar and you watch your clock, and I take all the different 10 medicines right on schedule, and I do all these exercises and all these therapies, and I show up at the doctor right on time, and he's charging me $500,000, but that's okay. That's all right, because I got to get well. And, you know, at least my insurance company pays for $5 million, and I only pay $500,000. And, but I'm going to do all I can now to get well, and I'm going to be really zealous, and I'm going to work my way back to good health and everything, and it's amazing self-discipline. And, you know, if we had that much self-discipline way before that happened, that if you'd get out and exercise and do all the things we should be doing, that it's going to be a lot less expensive and a lot less traumatic in the long run. Let me talk about exercise. In this day and age, most people are too sedentary. People don't walk much. People don't do manual labor usually. They sit at work and then they come home and they sit some more. And regular exercise, and I'm speaking to a mature audience here today, regular exercise is more important as you get older, not less important. More important. Everything you read these days says that. A lot of what people chalk up to old age is not necessarily old age. It is a sedentary lifestyle. The tendency is you're not running around, you're not playing as much, you're not playing sports, you're not exercising, you don't feel like exercising as much. And so a lot of what people call old age is just really the fact that they're not moving much. That most of what is considered just old age is just that very thing. That if you stay just as active in old age as you were in a young age, you would be much more like you were when you were a young age. It's use it or lose it. If you don't use your muscles, you lose muscle. You don't use your bones, you lose bone density. You don't fully use your lungs, you lose lung capacity. You don't have a lot of circulation, you lose capillaries and circulation in your body. So you've got to use it or lose it. And so regular exercise. And I've read this so much and heard this so much that I'm trying to get out and walk and run every day. But I can't run on level ground anymore because it bothers my back, all that jarring. But it doesn't jar you near as much to run uphill. And that goes hand in hand with the fact of what are they saying in the last year or two about exercise? More and more they're saying that you need some short burst of ideally some exercise that makes you huff and puff and makes your heart race. Because you've always been hearing about aerobic exercise where you get a lot more oxygen into your system. But anaerobic means temporarily you exercise so much that your body is running behind and is having a hard time keeping up enough oxygen. That's why you're huffing and puffing, is to try to get enough oxygen to replace what you've depleted. But that has a lot of benefit. It doesn't even have to be long. They say 30-second burst. And then you relax or take it easy for maybe 2 minutes and then another burst of exercise. I know a lot of older people, they can't run, they can't swim, they can't do much of anything, but if there's anything you can do to make yourself huff and puff and get your heart going faster, that has a lot of benefit. Maybe going to a gym and getting on an elliptical machine, you know, there's no jarring, it's all very smooth, but if you can challenge yourself in that way. So that I used to say there were three forms of exercise that we need, and now they're saying there's four types of exercise we need. We need the aerobic, which is just getting out and just easy exercising where you're breathing fairly deeply, like walking. And then there's stretching, which is important, and then there's strength exercises where you're using your muscles to keep them strong. And you're getting weight on your bones, so you keep your bones strong. But then the fourth is this anaerobic exercise where you're having these bursts of exercise to get yourself huffing and puffing. And so what I do, I mentioned that it bothers me to run on level ground. But so to accomplish this, I live near Alabama Hill, and I walk to the bottom of that, and I try to run up Alabama Hill. And by the time I get up to that footbridge, I am panting as much as I could possibly pant. But that's supposed to be good for us. And people don't go outside as much. And what are they saying today about supplements and about deficiencies? They're saying the most important vitamin, the vitamin that people are most deficient in, is vitamin D. Getting sunshine on your skin is very controversial because there's still a lot of people saying, oh, sun is bad for your skin. But then a lot of others are saying, oh, no, sun is good for your skin as long as you don't get burned, you need the vitamin D. So you need, if you're not getting it, if you're not getting regular sunshine, you need to take some kind of vitamin D supplement. And I'm no expert on any of these things, but I'm just telling you some of the things I'm reading. I'm not telling you to rely on what I say by any means. I'm asking you to read, you to study, you pay attention, you research, and see what you find out, and have a balanced program for yourself. You need it all. You need to eat well. You need to keep the bad stuff out of your body. You need to exercise. You need to get a good night's sleep. We live in a terribly sleep-deprived society. What with electric lights and all the entertainment things we have going on, and we tend to push ourselves to get more done. Most people don't get enough sleep, and it's during sleep and your body is rejuvenating and rebuilding and throwing off toxins and things like that. And it's terrible when we don't get enough sleep. You know, going back to the subject of exercise, I worry about kids today. You know, they're tempted to stay inside where the air conditioning is, and they've got so many entertainment things like TV and a lot of their electronic things and the internet and their video games and all of that, and most kids are not getting enough exercise, and many kids are overweight. I'm glad that television was just coming in, and we had a black and white television when I was growing up, and just about three channels and nothing very interesting. And so I hardly watched any TV growing up. And we finally got air conditioners in our bedrooms. But I spent most of my time outdoors. I was most of my waking time was in the woods, on my bike, playing games, climbing trees, going swimming. And, you know, so many kids don't grow up living like that anymore. You know, they're saying that people ought to exercise like animals. You know, animals don't generally go run a marathon, a long-distance race. But animals have these short bursts, like our cat. Our cat will go racing through the house, you know, like going to a fire or something, and race back across the house, and then lies down. In other words, animals naturally do. Not just racehorses, but horses will race around the pasture, and then they'll stop. You know, they have these bursts of energy, these bursts of exercise, and so animals are like that. So they say that human beings need to exercise more like that. I'll tell you how crazy I am. I love swimming, and I see a pretty lake, and it just makes me want to get in it. And Paul Burrows and Danny and I hiked up to Elbow Lake near the Twin Sisters the other day, and it's about a 7-mile round trip hike. And we were walking through snow a lot because there's still a lot of snow up there. And we got up this real pretty lake. It was about two-thirds covered with ice, and then there's snow on top of the ice and everything. But I couldn't resist it. Put on my swim trunks and jumped in, and I swam. It lasted about 20 seconds. After about 10 seconds, I thought, my skin is all freezing. So anyway, it was fun. But do what you can. And I tell you, the best thing about walking is that it's something almost everybody can do, and it's wonderful for you. We don't read anything about Jesus Christ exercising, but somebody tried to estimate how many miles Jesus must have walked in his life. I mean, going back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee, and then going off into Samaria, and then going down in the Judean desert, and I was all walking and everything. He must have walked hundreds of thousands of miles. And you know, you're doing everything manually and all. So, you know, if you did that much walking, you wouldn't have to worry about doing exercises. Don't forget to get good sleep. I wrote a short article it's coming out, I think, in this Good News magazine on how to get a good night's sleep. It's our biblical keys for getting a good night's sleep. But too many people rely on alcohol and sleeping pills, and that's not going to give you the best quality sleep. So there are good books and good websites on this subject. It's a big subject. There's a lot you can learn about that. And so if you're having any trouble, begin to study up on it, on how to get a good night's sleep. Be very careful. Avoid bodily injury. We keep hearing some good advice, and that is not to be talking on cell phones, or certainly not texting on cell phones while you're driving. And don't drive when you're on drugs and been drinking and, and not even when you're sleepy. Many accidents happen because people are just sleepy when they're driving. You want to avoid environmental disasters, environmental hazards. Protect your ears from too much noise. A lot of controversy about using cell phones up against your ear. There does seem to be a rise in brain tumors, and we can't help but wonder if that might be the long-range result of holding a cell phone up to your ear. Protect your eyes. Just protect your whole body from all kinds of dangers, and keep educating yourself. There's so much to learn these days, and of course I've just hit a few of the highlights, but I hope that I've whetted your appetite and motivated you a little bit to step up your interest in health. And you've only got one body. That's one of the advertisements I hear on radio. You've only got one body, and you ain't going to be able to trade it in on another one in this life, and so you better take the best care of it. And once your health breaks down, sometimes you can never build it back. You can never get back once certain things break down. Sometimes you can never get all the way back to a state of good health. And so the more you can do to practice prevention, the better off you are. You need to think long term. And, you know, another mistake people make is they say, oh, I know the truth. I'm not afraid to die. I know that when I die, I'm going to come up in the resurrection and everything will be great, hunky-dory. And everything. So I'll just go ahead and forget about health. And, you know, if I die young, that's okay. But, you know, what they're thinking is that they're going to be living a real active, healthy, happy life. And then they're suddenly going to drop over dead. But that's hardly ever the way it happens. You start getting sick. And you start feeling bad. And you start getting these weaknesses. And you start feeling miserable. And so it's like, okay, you may live a pretty long time, but the last 40 years, you're pretty miserable. So there's a lot more to it than just dropping over dead. That's kind of taking the easy way out. You're probably not going to have it that easy. Most of us are not going to have it that easy. We're going to suffer with health problems for years and years and years. But some people live up into their 90s and hardly suffer from anything because they have been trying to live a very healthy lifestyle. And so just think, look, I'm going to live till I'm 80, but I want to feel good. And so what do I need to do to be healthy and to feel good all that time? So please, please take care of yourself. Those 3 points were: educate yourself, deal with the causes more than the effects, maintain a complete program for good health. So take care of yourself. Remember, you are God's property. You belong to God, and so you owe it to Him to take care of yourself. And you're going to enjoy life so much more if you are able to stay healthy.